So today we come to the end of our study in 2 Peter. We're looking at chapter 3, verse 15 to verse 18 today, and we're looking at the conclusion. Now, when you write a conclusion, for anyone who needs to know how to write a conclusion, when you write one, you need to do a few things. You need to use paragraphs that you used in the introduction. You use ideas that came in from the intro. So whatever you're writing about at the start of the letter or the start of the essay or the assignment, you want to use that at the end as well to kind of bring it to a close. And that's really what Peter's going to do here. You also want to summarize the main ideas, the main ideas of the entire letter or essay or assignment. And again, Peter does that. He summarizes his main ideas. You want to appeal to the reader's emotions. And again, Peter does that, calling them beloved ones and pointing them back to Jesus. And you want to include a closing sentence. So Peter here, he's drawn this whole letter to a close. Again, remember, this is the last letter we have recorded for him. He's about to die. He believes he's going to die soon. So he writes this letter. And now at the end of chapter 3, this is the last letter. And these are the last words then of the last letter. So he's not just going to summarize the letter. He wants to summarize his whole ideas of how to follow Christ and give them something to remember, something not just to remember him, but to remember what it means to follow Jesus Christ. So he gives us 3 points here to draw to a close this letter of 2 Peter. The first thing Peter wants us to do is he wants us to trust Christ's character. Now remember, the false teachers over in chapter 1 were denying a few things. They were denying Jesus' glory, they were denying his deity, and they were denying his power and his coming again. And Peter writes here and says, no, we need to trust in Christ's character. And again, we see that in verse 15. He says, consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Remember, one of the false teachers, one of the things they were saying is, well, if he was going to come and judge the world, he would have done it by now, but everything has been the same. Nothing has ever changed. Peter's explained why it looks like that, and now he compels them to trust Christ's character. And he says that the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation, which means that the fact that God is patiently waiting to bring his judgment prolongs the day of grace, the day of salvation, so that others can come and find forgiveness in Jesus Christ. So what seems like a delay is God willingly, graciously, and patiently prolonging the day of wrath so that others would come to him and find mercy, which we looked at in the last section of 2 Peter. He says, Peter goes on to say that Paul has also written about this. He says, as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you also in his epistles, speaking in them of these things. So Paul has written to these people, and he's also been writing about the long suffering of the Lord bringing salvation. And Peter says he hasn't just written that to you. He writes about this in all of his epistles. And if we go, for example, to Romans, we'll see that. We've looked at Romans before in this this theme, but we'll just grab it again here. Romans chapter 2, verse 4 to verse 5. Paul is writing to those who know the law, but who willfully break the law anyway. He says, do you despise the riches of his, that's God's goodness, his forbearance, and his long-suffering? So that these people who knew God's law, but were breaking it anyway, they were despising this patience of God. And he says, do you not realize that it's this goodness of God, this forbearance and long-suffering, that should be leading you to repentance? But instead of repenting, instead of being sorry for your sins and changing your mind about sin and about who God is, you, he says to these people, according to your hard and impenitent, your stubborn heart, you're treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So Paul, same as Peter, saying here that God is prolonging this day of wrath. He's not putting it off because he knows the day that's coming, but he's extending this day of salvation, this day of grace, so that sinners would come, that they would repent and find forgiveness. But they're not doing that. Instead, they're hardening their hearts, and they're going to experience God's wrath anyway because they won't repent. He says something very similar in Romans chapter 9, verse 22 to 24. He says, what if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. So he does want to show his wrath. He does want to make his power known. He does want to execute justice and righteousness in the world as sinners continue to rebel against him and oppress and full of injustice. He does want to show his wrath against those things, but he's enduring them with much long suffering. Why? It goes on to say, so that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he's prepared beforehand for glory. So again, God seems to be stalling his time of wrath. But the reason it looks like that is because he's enduring with patience sinners so that he can continue to show mercy to sinners who will come and find forgiveness. So as we wait for Christ, Peter wants us to trust Christ's character. He knows that some of the false teachers are going to come. They're going to start causing the Christians to doubt God, to doubt his power, to doubt his love for them. Why would God allow you to continue to live in this broken world? Why doesn't God come and judge? Is he not just? Is he not righteous? Is he not merciful or gracious? Peter says, listen, trust Christ's character. He is patient. He is gracious. He is merciful. He will come, but it seems like a delay because he's patiently waiting for more sinners to come to him to find grace. So that's the first thing that Peter wants us to do and wants his readers to do, to trust Christ's character. The second thing he wants us to do is to know Christ's word. Okay, so he goes on to say in this section of 2 Peter that Paul has written these things in verse 15 and all of his epistles speaking in them of these things. And he goes on to say, in which are some things hard to understand. So Peter is admitting sometimes Paul writes some things that are hard to grasp in the first read and hard to understand. So if you're struggling with some of Paul's writings, be comforted. Peter acknowledges that. But he goes on to say that these things are hard to understand and that untaught and unstable people twist them to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. Okay, so they're taking Paul's words, which Peter says is scripture, and they're taking the words of the Old Testament prophets, and they're twisting them and making them say what they aren't actually saying. He says that it's the unstable people and the untaught people who are doing this. The untaught ones, the false teachers, the unstable ones are the ones who follow them. Chapter 2, verse 14 talks about these unstable souls being enticed by the false teachers. So both the false teachers and those who follow them are untaught and unstable, and they are twisting scripture. Now, this word to twist, when it says that they twist them to their own destruction, this word for twist is the same word that's used when it comes to distorting and wrenching. It's the word that was used in the torture rack. A rack was when you lay someone down, you tie their arms and their feet to sticks or to the planks of wood, to circular bits of wood, and then you would pull those, you would twist those and twist those until the arm and the legs and the limbs were then dislocated. They were put out of joint. They were twisted out of the position they were supposed to be in. And that's what these false teachers are doing, and that's what the people who are following the false teachers are doing. They're twisting scripture out of where it's supposed to be. They're dislocating the word of God, and they're taking passages out of where they're supposed to be and then applying them in a way that is not actually what it's supposed to say. One of the passages, for example, is Romans chapter 5, verse 20. And many people believe that the false teachers would have been using these type of verses. Romans 5 verse 20 says, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. And so we can see this. We know as Christians, this is so wonderful. I have much sin in my life, but God's grace was bigger than my sin. And his grace was able to overcome my sin. I was able to be forgiven and cleansed and transformed, even though my sin is much. So the sins which were many, his mercy is more. But sometimes, sadly, what happens is the false teachers, they read passages like this and say, look, where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. So it doesn't matter what way you live your life, because God is going to forgive you for it anyway. You just need to come and ask for forgiveness and he'll forgive you. It doesn't matter the way that you live your life. And so that's really twisting that passage of scripture. Because if you put that scripture passage back into where it's supposed to be, you would read a few verses after this and you would get to Romans chapter 6, which says, how shall we continue in sin since we're supposed to be dead to sin and risen again in newness of life. And Romans 6 goes on to say that if we're sinning, continuing in sin, then we're actually slaves of sin. Sin is slavery. So these false teachers were taking verses like this, Paul's words, twisting them out of the context, applying them in the wrong way, in a different way. And they were doing this also with the prophets of the Old Testament too. But Peter says that they know this beforehand. He goes on to say that. So yes, they've been twisting the scriptures, but he says, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand. Okay, so since you know this before it's going to come. In chapter 2, verse 1, Peter says that false teachers are going to come, and he's warning them about this. So again, he says, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness and you be led away with the error of the wicked. So Peter says that because they know this, they're forewarned. And he and the other apostles have been trying to make these Christians aware that false teachers are coming. They've been forewarned, so beware when the false teachers come with their false message, so that you don't fall and become a led away one as well. Be aware that there's going to be people who come and they twist the message out of context. They're going to twist the scriptures. They're going to teach things that are not true. But you're aware of this already, so you're going to be able to tell when the false teachers come. But the only way to do that is through knowing Christ's word. You have to know the word of God. If a false teacher comes along to you and says in Romans chapter 5, it says, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. You should know the Bible. And you would know that Romans 6 goes on to say things about being slave to sin and being free from sin and risen again to not sin, but to walk in newness of life in Jesus Christ. So the only way that we can be able to master the false teachers is by knowing Christ's word. And so we need to know the book. It's not the job just of the pastor to teach the Bible, and that's your only way of receiving scripture. You yourself need to know the word of God as well. Many people have done their part, sacrificed their lives so that we could have the Bible in our language, compiled in the way it is, so we could read it, we could understand it, we can grow, and we can be aware of false teaching when it comes. So number one, we need to trust Christ's character as we wait. Number two, we need to know Christ's word as we wait, because so then we aren't led away by false teaching. And number three, Peter calls us to grow in Christ's grace. So he says, instead of being led away with the error of the wicked, you, Christian, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So instead of falling, we should be growing. Christianity doesn't demand that we stand still, and we shouldn't be stagnant in our growth. We should not be falling away, but we also shouldn't not be moving. We should be moving. We should be progressing in the Christian life. And going back to the lock illustration that we use right back at the start of this epistle, we should be growing in our faith, adding to our faith, becoming more and more like Jesus Christ by faith. So grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter here is coming full circle as he draws this letter to a close. And look how we grow. We grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And this goes right back to chapter 1, verse 2 to verse 3, where Peter says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So through knowing Jesus, through having an intimate relationship with him, grace and peace will be multiplied to us. And grace and peace, they're not things really. It's more we have more of Jesus Christ. And as we have more of an intimate relationship with Jesus, we're going to experience more of his grace and more of his peace. So it's grace and peace through knowing Jesus. But also it goes on to say in verse 3, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to glory and to virtue. So how do we have all things that pertain to life and godliness? Through the knowledge of him, through knowing Jesus, through having an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. So remember what we looked at when we studied chapter 1. Chapter 1 is telling us we have everything we need in Christ Jesus in order to live the Christian life. Let me say that again. It's so important that we grasp this. We have everything we need in Christ Jesus to live the Christian life. And that's really good news, because the Christian life is calling us to a life of self-sacrifice. It calls us to turn the other cheek. It calls us to love our enemies. It calls us to bless those who persecute us. It calls us to put others before ourselves. It calls us to forgive. It calls us to be patient. And it calls us to love the unlovable. The Christian life is impossible in our own strength. But we're not going in our own strength. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and to godliness through knowing Jesus intimately. So the next time you feel like you can't do it, I can't do this, I can't love my husband or the wife the way I'm being called to, I can't lay down my life for these people, I can't be patient towards my child, I can't forgive my mom and dad, I can't love this person who's hurt me, I surely can't forgive this thing that they've done to me, I can't be generous in this way, I can't put them before me. Listen, no, you can't. But Christ can, and his divine power has been given to you so that you can live this Christian life through knowing him intimately. So that's why it calls us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as we grow in our intimate relationship with Jesus Christ more and more, so we will grow to become more like him as well. The only way to become more like Jesus Christ is to grow an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. So if you want to become more like him, you need to get to know him more and more. That intimate relationship, that fellowship with Jesus is the only way to become like him. And so that should be our goal, to grow in this grace, to grow in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I love 1 Peter chapter 5 ends like this. So 1 Peter 5, verse 12, we stand in grace. Peter's saying we should stand in grace. He's talking about persecution. He's talking about how it's hard to live the Christian life because the outside world is ridiculing and scorning and persecuting and slandering as well. But we stand amidst this persecution by grace, by the grace of God. We can be steadfast by the grace of God. But 2 Peter doesn't call us to stand. It calls us to grow in grace as well. And so we progress in our Christ-likeness by grace alone. So we stand by grace and we grow by grace as well. And so we have everything we need in Jesus Christ to stand and to grow. We can't do it ourselves, but we're not left to do it ourselves either. So Peter is going to die soon, and he wants to leave something behind. He wants to challenge the believers to understand three things here. Number one, they are already called and they're already equipped to live the new creation life. Yes, new creation is coming, but they've already been called to live new creation and they've already been equipped to live the new creation life as they wait for the fullness of new creation to come. So they're called to it and they're equipped to it as well. They have everything they need in Christ to live the Christian life. That's number one. Number two, he wants them to understand new creation is coming in its fullness. New creation is coming in its fullness. Jesus is coming again. He's coming with wrath and he's coming with power. He's coming to rule and reign. He's coming to fix this broken world. He is coming to restore all things, to deal with sin and death and suffering and pain and loss. He's dealing with all of that. He is coming. New creation is coming in its fullness. So that's number two. And number three, the false teachers are going to come and deny this, and they're going to live lives that are not transformed, and they're going to lure others to do the same. Okay, so these false teachers are going to come. They're going to say that Jesus isn't coming again. He's not bringing new creation. They're not going to live a new creation life. They're going to live according to the desires of the flesh, and they're going to entice and lure others to do the same. So that's really what 2 Peter is about. We are called and equipped to live the new creation life. New creation is coming in its fullness, and false teachers are coming to deny all of this. So let me draw 2 Peter to a close and ask these questions. To you, dear Christian, are you living the new creation life that Christ has given you? Or are you still making excuses and still living for the things of the world, and you're happy to receive that forgiveness, you're happy to receive that seal for glory, but you're not living new creation life? Christ compels you, he commands you, he urges you, but he also transforms and enables you to live this life. So are you living the new creation life Christ has given you? And are you living as if the fullness of new creation is coming? You have new creation now, and the fullness of new creation is on its way. Are you living out that reality? Well, there's an easy way to check that, according to 2 Peter. Are you adding to your faith? As you look back over your life this last year, these last few years, could you honestly say that you've progressed to become more like Jesus, more gracious, more merciful, more patient, more gentle, more meek, more self-controlled? Are you becoming more like Jesus? Are you adding to your faith, as chapter 1 says? Another way to check it is to ask yourself, are you living in peace with your brothers and sisters? You know, it says at the end of chapter 3 that we should be found in peace. Well, is there broken relationships in your life that you're not seeking to restore and reconcile, whether it's another believer or not? Are you living at peace? Are you living in holiness? You've been set free from this broken world, the bondage to sin. You're freed from that now. Are you living in holiness, separate from sin and more like Jesus in positive goodness? Are you striving to be found pure when he comes? Are you eagerly anticipating the return of Jesus Christ and spreading new creation until he brings it in its fullness? Those are just some questions to ask and ponder through and think through in your own life. We make so many excuses about why we're not growing. We can blame those people for hurting us. We can blame the temperature because it's been really hot recently and we get agitated. We can blame sickness. We can blame age. Some people, we can blame hormones. Whatever it is, we like to blame other people instead of taking the responsibility on ourselves. But in Christ, we are able to live this life. We're able to live new creation. And if you're not a Christian, let me just urge you to come and experience new creation. Jesus has died and rose again for you. He died and took your sin upon himself. He died so that you wouldn't have to experience God's punishment. He took your punishment instead, and he rose again. And he wants to forgive you. He wants to wipe the slate clean. He wants to make you new. He wants to transform your life so that you'll live free from sin. You'll live new creation. And he wants you to experience new creation when it comes in its fullness. But will you? You see, you can either continue to live in slavery to sin, and when Jesus comes, he'll come as your judge. Or you can be set free from your sin through trusting in Jesus Christ, and when you meet Jesus, you meet him as your Savior. I urge you to come and experience all that Christ has given to us as his people. So again, to draw to a conclusion, in Christ, by grace, we as Christians, we can wait for him, we can live for him, and we can grow for him. And I pray that that will be true, that when Jesus returns, if he comes while we're still alive, that we would be found by his grace, waiting for him, living for him, and growing for him. And Peter finishes his epistle with this benediction: to him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen.